People help with the communion. God gave us particular directions on how to make this bread. It's called matzah bread. And I had never thought about this. You know, for the longest time, we'd get these little communion packages, you know, that had a little cup of grape juice and a little white rice wafer on the top of it. Never even thought about it. I just did it because that's what people did. Did you know that every once in a while you should ask yourself why you do what you do? If you find something that's significant that you seem to do, ask yourself why you do it. And then study it out and make sure it's right. You know, because sometimes we end up growing up with these traditions that are just straight from the pit of hell. You know, and we learn them in church. You know, I grew up thinking Easter bunnies and eggs were a thing. And it was just as much in the church as it was anywhere. You study that out and you kind of wonder, what in the world was I thinking? Well, you weren't. You're just doing. Too much of the church just does without thinking. The whole country does without thinking. In case you have any questions about that, just look at the total population that decided that wearing masks was something that you had to do because somebody told you. But this bread, God said to make it without yeast. Because what we're doing is we're identifying the body of Christ in this. Remember, all the way through the Old Testament, there's types and shadows of Jesus in there. And this bread is no different. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You know, he said, take, eat, this is my body. So maybe we should look at this and say, hey, there's something to this. Now, you won't be able to discern the body of Christ in one of those little round white wafers that they give you because you can't see it in there. Sure, it may be made with that yeast, but it's certainly not been pounded flat. Jesus' body was beaten for us and bruised for us. Also, there's stripes in this bread. If you look at this, there's stripes in this bread, and it's by his stripes we were healed. In fact, your healing was taken care of before your sins were. It's just as easy. You know, the big thing, we believe God for the big thing faster than we do for the little things. The big thing was taking care of your sins. The little thing was taking care of your healing. Also, this bread has been pierced. Not only was his body pierced when he was on the cross, that Roman soldier thrust that spear into his side, but also he got pierced in his scalp, and he got pierced in his hands, and he got pierced in his feet. Everywhere he got pierced, he shed blood. That's significant. Jesus never shed blood accidentally. Also, if you look at this bread, it's been broken. His body was broken for us. And it's slightly burned. That means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment was laid on Jesus. That judgment that was meant for us was laid on him. Basically, God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated so that he could treat us the way Jesus deserved to be treated. So we're taking this for our healing. We're doing it on purpose, releasing our faith in it. This is God's medicine. Like I said, this everywhere and every time Jesus shed his blood, it was on purpose. And it was designed to set us free. There's certain areas that you can claim freedom for yourself wherever Jesus shed his blood. But this blood is the most powerful substance that's ever been released on this earth. Because this is the only thing that can wash away your sins. This is the only thing that can make you stand in the presence of God as if nothing ever happened. This is very important to understand. Whenever in the Old Testament, whenever they did a sacrifice, God looked at the sacrifice, not at the man. That puts us in the position today where God is looking at the sacrifice of his son, not at you. He's looking at the sacrifice of his son. And Jesus, our high priest, they're saying, I took care of that. I paid for that 100%. That debt's been paid. Amen? Well, praise God. How many of you find yourself relaxing and breathing a little easier with all this rain? It's refreshing. It's refreshing. Even people that aren't in the livestock business, they get relaxation from rain. It soothes you. That's a blessing from God. Open up your Bibles to Psalm 119, 105, and I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. You've given us the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us. You've given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So now we know that we can open up your word, and we can learn of Jesus, and we can operate in this kingdom the way you designed us to. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying on the Ephesians prayers that God, that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul, and Paul gave to the church of Ephesus. But it's actually to the whole church. That's for us too. Amen? And we found out that there are certain things we can pray for other believers who may be wandering around lost as a goose in a hailstorm. You know, sometimes we'll get people born again and just kind of turn them loose. But you know, that's not exactly how Paul did it. He put a pretty strong significance on the Word of God. But look what the psalmist said here in 119, 105. Says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Just a second. Thy word is a light under my feet and a lamp under my path. He got direction from the Word of God. We're going to find out in Ephesians how this all ties together, so just bear with me for a minute. But that's the significance that God puts on His Word. If you want to know how much weight God's Word has with Him, He puts His Word above His own name. His Word is above all things. You know, there's a head to everything. We're going to find out here that Christ is the head of the church. God, you know, in God's design, the husband is the head of the wife, is a protector. Christ is the head of the man, the church. God is the head of the church of Christ, and He put His own Word even above His own name. That's how much weight God puts on His Word. We're going to find out in this prayer how all this ties together, but I want you to look at a couple more things with me before we get there. Go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Did you know there was a span of, I don't know if it was a couple hundred years, between when the Old Testament stopped till Jesus got here, where God didn't really have much to say to anybody? And then all of a sudden, Jesus got here. And there was some people that were wore out. They've been under the law for so long, and they'd become frustrated. You know, nobody had ever been able to fulfill the law. You know, there's a thing called the year of Jubilee, and it happened every 50 years. And at the end of 50 years, all debts would be released. All slaves would be set free. If somebody lost a field or a house or a cattle, you know, whatever they had lost, they got it back. They got it restored. That was the year of Jubilee. You know, in all the entire time of the Old Testament, the Jewish people never got to celebrate the year of Jubilee because they had to completely fulfill the law. And now we have a modern day church that somehow thinks they can fulfill the law. But look what Jesus had to say here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Have you ever heard of a mean Christian? There's tons of them. Some of them are nearly psychopaths. And I'll tell you why, is the church is big on getting people born again, and they say you're saved by grace, and then when they get done with that, they say, now here's these things that you have to do in order to be saved. There's always got to be this string attached. You know, make it just a little bit harder on people. You know, God gave He gave Moses the law, and then what did the Jewish people do, the Pharisees? You know, the law was burdensome enough, but they actually manufactured hundreds of additional burdens related to keeping the law. I mean, the law was impossible for man to keep, but then these guys added hundreds of things related to keeping the law. So now you can imagine these people sitting in front of Jesus, and he's saying, come unto me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. You'll find rest unto your soul. You know, some of the most frustrated people I've ever run into, ever, were Bible Belt people, people that have been in church all their life, and they had just said, finally they said, I've had it. I'm not going to set foot in another church as long as I live. I've had it. Those guys tell me to do this stuff, and they can't do it themselves. And they're right. They get tired of trying to be something that God has already made them instead of just relaxing and learning of Jesus and saying, okay, I can't do this. We've all been there. We've all said, you know, the way they've laid it out for me is that I can't possibly, myself, I woke up one day and I said, you know, I've already made more mistakes before I get to the front door than what I can manage to take care of at the end of the day. I can't even remember what I got to ask God to forgive me of. I said, I can't do this. I'm done. That was the first step to my freedom. We can't. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll say we can't. But Jesus did. My life is hid in him. I live my life through him. It's him living through me. We have these earthen vessels, but it's Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. We're building a foundation. You'll get freedom from this prayer in Ephesians. With this foundation, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, go to John chapter 15, and it's Jesus talking again. You know, a curious thing about Jesus is if he ever lied, he would have to bow his knee to the devil, because the devil is the father of all lies. So everything Jesus said is the absolute truth. He cannot lie. If he said you can do it, you can do it. If he said you have it, you have it. It's yours. But look what it says here, John chapter 15, verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Stop at that very, very first verse. Remember when Moses was asking God, said, when you send me to the Egyptians, who am I going to say who it is that sent me? And God says, I am that I am. Now you can understand why the Jews, the Pharisees, were so frustrated with Jesus when they said, do you call yourself the Son of God? He said, I am. That blew their mind. Because he was identifying himself as God. Not only was he the Son of God, is the Son of God, but he is God. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That's the Trinity. Amen? They're all three separate, but they're one. This is where you have to fall back on this thing now. Remember what I said last Wednesday? I said, there's too many people running around reading what they believe instead of believing what they read. We cannot possibly wrap our minds around God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, how they can be three in one. We can only believe it in our heart. Amen? We can't possibly wrap our minds around a virgin birth. We can't figure that out. That's why we have to believe what we read instead of read what we believe. Yeah? Because if you only read what you believe, too many times indoctrinated people will only stick with what their doctrine agrees with. Amen? One curious thing, I can locate preachers really, really fast. I'll say, so you're a pastor, yeah, so you believe in preaching the full gospel of God? And they say, yeah, absolutely, 100% the full gospel of God, so you believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues? Well, the minute they say, they don't believe in the full gospel of God. They believe in what they've been taught. Not what's in the Bible, they believe in what they've been taught. The minute they say, well, they said, they'll just, our conversation is over because they don't believe the full gospel of God. Now, let's carry on here. This is, if you have time, you should read John chapter 15 over and over and over and over again. This is Christ's relationship with believers. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. That should take all chances of pride in the flesh out of the way. And here's another thing. When you take that verse and tie it in with John chapter 14, verse 12, where he said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. See, you could go pray all kinds of eloquent prayers, but if you don't use the name of Jesus, it's just going to be like a whirlwind. It's just going to go away and not do much. But if you use the name of Jesus and you use his word, then guess what happens? All things are possible. Amen? All things are possible. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now here, verse 15 says, wherefore, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So remember we talked about this, where a lot of times people will get people born again. You know, preachers will get somebody born again and just kind of turn them loose. You know, did you know they're still the same crazy squirrel they were before they got born again? But Paul made it a point to pray for these people. He made it a point to pray for them. He didn't just say, adios, see you later. He kept praying for them. He kept giving thanks for them. But he also kept praying for them. And he had this fivefold prayer for blessings upon them. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Well, that's a big thing. You know, if you will receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that'll help you a lot. I know we've all seen people show up in churches somewhere or meetings somewhere, and there's a couple different kinds. Some of them come in there and get born again, and it's a big celebration, and then they go back out there and you don't see them. And then you see them maybe 3 or 4 months later, and they're still kind of the same guy they were before they got born again. Well, naturally they are. Spiritually, they're born again. Here's where a lot of people, and this tears me up, they say, well, he didn't really get born again. He didn't mean it. It was just a show. No, he got born again. Unfortunately, he didn't get in an atmosphere of faith where he could get fed the word of faith, or he could learn about getting the spirit of wisdom and revelation so he could learn how to live by faith, you know, and receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness so that he can rule and reign over sin, you know. He's still born again. He just hasn't had his mind renewed by the word of God. See, there's that word, the word of God. This told us we've been washed by His Word. The Word is a lamp under my feet, a light under my feet, and a lamp under my path. The Word is where we get our wisdom and revelation. It's the Word of Jesus that we learn of Him. When we know the truth, which is His Word, the Word, the truth, will make us free. You know, without the Word of God getting into our hearts and infiltrating our souls, it's really a challenge to live victoriously in this life. You can be born again. You can even be water baptized. But without getting a steady diet of that word in you, it's going to be awful hard to have any victory in your life. Amen? That's why Jesus was telling us in John chapter 15, said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. You know something about a branch? If you break it off and throw it on the ground, that thing is just going to wither up and blow away. But if it's attached to the vine, that sap that comes from that stump, those roots, that life-giving sap, that nutrients will come up through that trunk into that branch. It'll come into that branch, and it'll cause that branch to grow leaves and then fruit. Now, there's absolutely no way that a branch can produce fruit by itself. It can't do it. It has to be attached to that vine. That's the same way people are. We have to be attached to that vine. We have to be attached to Jesus. Bodily attached, getting His life in us, going through us so that we can produce that fruit. If you think it's possible for you to produce fruit by yourself, go pray to God and ask Him for the fruit of patience. And then come back next Sunday and let me know how that worked for you. What you do is just stay attached to Him and let His life come into you and let that stuff happen to you. Yeah? Does that mean that you're always going to be absolutely patient? That you're always going to walk in love? That you're always going to be tolerant? That you're always going to be long-suffering and all this stuff that's going to happen for you? Well, it'll help, but here's the thing. You, as a human being, are an earthen vessel. And as long as you're an earthen vessel, you are attached to this earth. I mean, you're attached to the flesh. I mean, you're attached to this thing called life, where sometimes you throw a flesh fit and embarrass every angel in heaven. You squish your finger, you break your favorite tool, something happens, you know, and you get in the flesh, and then you say, man, I'm a Christian. What was I thinking? You weren't, but but what happened is your earthen vessel reacted. Amen? I suppose we can get to a place in life where when we squish our thumb, we automatically say, praise God. I suppose that's going to probably depend on how hard you squish your thumb. Amen. But don't get too torn up if you make a mistake. You still have Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? And I mean, we still have room to improve. Amen? I was just shocked. There's a very, very famous missionary that I thought this guy was nearly flawless. And then I was talking to another guy that was riding with him one time in Mexico City, and he said, that guy, he gets in the flesh just as fast as anybody else. You know, I thought, wow. You know. But here's the thing. Paul still prayed these prayers for these people that we could get the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You can pray these prayers for your loved ones that got born again and maybe they're out there living like a crazed coon. You can pray these prayers that they would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What about the next thing? That the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. You know, something... We go through this life learning things and we take them as facts and we keep learning. And sometimes we get told that these things are the absolute truth. This is the way it is. You can balance the checkbook on it. But then we get into the Bible and we find out that a whole bunch of these things that we've learned are not the truth. What's going on is the Word is enlightening our understanding. Now we're starting to understand the truth. You know, one of the worst doctrines that ever I ran across and it hit me, man, it really had a bad effect on me personally, was somebody said, the more of God's Word you know, the more accountable you're going to be held to it. And I was just a new Christian, but I took that as being, you know, if I know something in the Bible, and then I make that mistake, then I'm really held accountable. And I'd I was trying. I would read the Bible and I'd look at something and I'd read something that would hit my flesh. And I'd say, oh, like that, do I put that Bible down and walk away? And then it pretty soon it got where I said, man, I better stop opening that thing, because every time I open that thing, I learn something in there that I'm not supposed to do no more. And then I do it because I don't know how not to do it. What I needed to be hearing was, if you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you'll be able to rule and reign over sin. Once I found out that it's Christ in me that does it and not me on my own efforts, that it's just because I'm staying attached to Him and that He does it through me, these changes may come subtly over time. Some of them may come fast over time. I talked to one preacher one time. He said he got born again. He quit smoking pot immediately. And he was telling me, he said, you ought to be the same way. And I said, well, good for you. It didn't happen that way for me. You know, I had to learn the truth so that the truth could set me free. Why? Once I learned the truth, my understanding got enlightened. Then I started seeing, okay, I've been set free from this deal. I can walk in freedom because Jesus did it for me. Amen? I promise you, if you make a list of 10 things that you must do, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be angry. You're going to be tired. You're going to grow weary. And pretty soon you will give up. My friend, he was mad all the time. And he went to church. He was devout. I mean, he went to church. He didn't miss church. And he was mad all the time. And then finally he got divorced. And he went to the church and said, what do I do? And they said, well, we need to talk about it. We'll let you know next week what we decide. So he came back next week. And they said, well, we decided that if you pay the church $10,000, you can stay in the church. He was really mad then. And me and him, we ended up hitting our home church about the same time together. And it was kind of a funny transition, because it started out Wednesday, you know, we go on Saturday night, we go to the honky tonk. Well, church is on Saturday night. And then somehow the Holy Spirit got me and him out of the honky tonk and got us going to church. And he changed the same way I changed. He wasn't angry no more. All the time. He was born again. What was he doing in the honky-tonk? Well, our minds hadn't been renewed by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit led us out of that and into a whole new deal. We learned the truth, and the truth made us free. Amen? So see why it's so important to not harshly judge people. Where you seen them go to a meeting, they got born again, and then pretty soon you see them out there doing the same thing they were doing. Do I have a Bible for that? I certainly do. It's called the Book of Corinthians. These guys were born again, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were operating in that church in mighty ways. They were sleeping with temple prostitutes. They were getting drunk in church. There was all kinds of things that was going on in that church. And what did Paul do? He said, hey, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He said, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're a new creature in Christ. But you don't ever hear him getting after them harshly. Because they were living by grace. They were making mistakes. But they were believing in Jesus by his grace and going on. And then Paul was able to go in there and coach them a little bit. Say, hey, look. Don't be unequally yoked. Stay away from that stuff. And then he told, see, these temple prostitutes would shave their heads, kind of like that. You're not a prostitute, but you're going to go. But he said to cover their heads and let them be quiet. Somehow, there's churches that made a doctrine out of that said women should cover their heads and not be preachers. That's why it's so important to understand who's talking, who they're talking to. He was talking to temple prostitutes. He wasn't talking to the church. Amen? Paul did get after a church one time. And he said, who has bewitched you? He got after the Galatian church. Because they did what the modern day church does. They got born again. They got saved by grace. They started off in the Spirit. And then they started picking up parts of the law, saying, you know, we got to do this. You know, the church calls, you know, modern day religion calls it balance. You know, you're saved by grace, but then you got to do these things. It keeps everything balanced out. They call it balance. And God calls it mixture. And it won't do. He told the church of the Laodiceans, saying, stop that. You're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. So that's not going to work. He wants you to be either red hot or ice cold. But he doesn't want you to be lukewarm. A man that's ice cold is a man that's completely under the law. A man that's red hot is a man that is absolutely believing Jesus Christ. By his grace he's saved. And every step of his life is by his grace. Amen. But a man that's lukewarm is a guy that says, okay, I'm saved by grace, but I got to do these 10 things or I can't get into heaven. Somehow, you get born again and then all of a sudden you think it's all of a sudden upon your shoulders to keep being saved. Somehow you're going to earn it. You're going to deserve it. Do you see how crazy that is? If there's ever anything that you could possibly do that would be more valuable than the shed blood of Jesus, I want you to let me know what that is. You can't come up with anything. So believe in his grace. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and his resurrection. We thank you for everything that Jesus is doing for us right now as our high priest, meeting all our salvation needs. And we thank you for everything that he will do for us when he completes our salvation. When we see him face to face and see him as he is. Amen. Well, you have cookies and brownies and coffee and fellowship back here. I snuck the brownies in.